Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you bless the reading of your word, Lord. I just pray that you would, Pastor Major, as he brings us the word tonight, Lord, open our hearts and our ears to your word. And I pray this day in the name of Jesus Christ Almighty. Amen.
Amen. All right, so this chapter here tonight, we're going to be focusing on, I'm going to be preaching on here tonight, eternal security from the Old Testament. You know, it's easy to take the New Testament and to prove eternal security from the New Testament. And this is kind of a continuation of a sermon I did not too long ago, which was preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. And I got to thinking about it, and I was thinking, oh, there's a lot more that we could cover when it comes to eternal security from the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at that here tonight. And you know, one of the things that hyper-dispensationalists do not understand, and they cannot understand, is eternal security in the Old Testament. In fact, they will say, these Ruckmanites will say, well, no one in the Old Testament was saved, and no one in the Old Testament had salvation, and thereby, by the way, nobody in the Old Testament had eternal security. Because if they didn't have salvation, then they would not have known that they were saved, that in fact they were the people of God. And the reason why they cannot understand this is because of dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is an extremely dangerous doctrine. If you were to ask me, the number one false doctrine that I hate the most, it's dispensationalism. That doctrine is the doctrine that has allowed in all these other weird teachings. The reason why the gap theory can creep in and a lot of these other weird doctrines is because of dispensationalism. And the reason why these people cannot understand eternal security in the Old Testament is because of dispensationalism, right? Because what does dispensationalism teach? Dispensationalism teaches that in all these different ages that there were other ways of salvation. And in these other ages, if salvation were by works, well then how would you have eternal security? If salvation were by the keeping of the commandments, if it were by the keeping of the law, if it were by being baptized, if it were by repenting of your sins, as dispensationalists will teach in certain areas of the Bible, then how could anyone ever have had eternal security? And they couldn't if it were by the works of the law, right? Because if salvation were by the works of the law, how would you ever know if you had done enough? How would you ever know if you had repented enough of enough sin? How would you ever have known if you had been good enough to measure up to that point? And that's why these dispensationalists now, like Andrew Sluder and Bill Grady, are now saying that no one in the Old Testament was saved. But you know the problem with that is that you see eternal security all over the place in the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at that here tonight. Look at Deuteronomy 33 and look down at verse number 27. And notice what the Bible says there in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse number 27. This is the first time in the Old Testament that the word eternal is used. And notice what it says. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Hey, doesn't this kind of sound like eternal security? Sure does so far. Continue reading there. The fount of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn, and the wine also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by who? The Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And so here we have the first time that the word eternal is used in the Bible, used in reference to God, that God is the eternal God. We could compare that with 1 John chapter number 1. And for the preachers that just memorized 1 John chapter number 1, what does the Bible say about those, say about God being eternal there? It talks about that eternal life, which was where? Which was with the Father, and what did it continue to say?
and was manifest unto us, and we have seen it. What was that eternal life that was manifest unto them? What was the eternal life that was with God the Father? That eternal life was Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ. And contrary to Tyler Baker, who says that Jesus received eternal life later on in his ministry from God the Father, no, Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ was always with God. He is eternal life. And remember, it is Jesus Christ who gives us eternal life, isn't it? I mean, the Bible makes it plain that Jesus Christ has given to us eternal life, and we shall never perish, the Bible says. And listen, it is not a coincidence that the first time we read about the eternal God, he's also talking about destroying the enemies, isn't he? And listen, what is the last enemy that shall be destroyed? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 24 and see what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 24. While you turn over there, I was mentioning dispensationalism a moment ago and how it just blinds you to these things. And so you have these famous dispensational teachers out there, such as Peter Ruckman. I've been hitting him a lot here recently. And here is one of his books. This little booklet is called Seven Baptisms by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And in the very back, there is a section that says, "Would you like to know how to be saved?" And all throughout this section, it is sounding good until you get to this one part where it says, "Any other attempt to gain God's acceptance will not work. God now commendeth all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17:30. This means you have to give up your old way of thinking and living and turn to God. Now, what did he just say there? He just said that you have to turn, you have to change your way of living. Now let me ask you, when you got saved, did you have to change your way of living? Did you have to stop being a drunkard in order to be saved? Well, that would be works, wouldn't it? Did you have to stop wearing pants and start wearing skirts in order to be saved? I mean, that would be ridiculous to say that, right? Did you have to stop, having immoral thoughts in order to be saved? No, you didn't have to do that. You had to do what? You had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does this little booklet right here tell you? That the man was a false prophet, and this dispensationalism, it comes from a false prophet, comes from men like C.I. Scofield, comes from Darby, comes from other men that were false prophets that were not saved, that taught nonsense like this. And if dispensationalism is rotten at its core, do you think there's going to be anything that comes from it that'll be good? No, not whatsoever. Look at what your Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And look down at verse number 24. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24, the Bible says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Notice this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. Now listen, that's how we know that we have eternal security, that we are saved forever, because the last enemy that will be destroyed by Jesus Christ is death itself. And so in the Old Testament, where we start in Deuteronomy chapter 33, it's talking about the eternal God, and it's talking about how he's going to destroy his enemies. And then we find here in 1 Corinthians 15, what is the last enemy that Christ will destroy? The last enemy that Christ will destroy is death. Now take your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter number 23, and look at verse number 4. You say, well, they couldn't have understood that in the Old Testament. I'm so sick of these dispensational fools that are always thinking these people in the Old Testament were just dumb, that they could not understand biblical things. Listen, if they had the Word of God, they were saved, they could understand some spiritual things, could they not? And they understood a lot more than what you think they did. And I guarantee you, they understood that death was going to be destroyed. They understood that they could have eternal security even in the Old Testament. Look at what Psalms chapter 23, look at verse number 4 says. And the Bible says this in Psalms chapter number 23 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now this is a pretty famous scripture, isn't it? We've all heard this many times. And it says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Notice this. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, how long did he say he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord? Forever. Do you think David was just speaking, you know, physically, that he was just going to go to that physical temple and dwell in that physical temple forever? Is that what David was saying? No, where is the house of the Lord? Well, the Bible makes it plain that in the end times, after the millennium, and after Jesus Christ has destroyed death and hell, and there's the new Jerusalem, well, the Bible says that there's no longer going to be a tabernacle, for God shall be the tabernacle. And David understood that he will dwell in that house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You see why he didn't fear death? You see why he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So please tell me, dispensationalists, how could a man who lived during the period, the dispensation of the law, that during this time period, supposedly, men were saved by the works of the law, how exactly did he have eternal security? How exactly did he know? How exactly was it that he didn't fear death? How exactly was it that he knew that he would dwell in the tabernacle and in the house of the Lord forever? How exactly did he know that? How exactly did he have eternal security? You know why? Because salvation was the same way back then as it is now. Because salvation has not changed. And even in the Old Testament, we see eternal security all over the place in the Old Testament. This one passage in Psalms 23 should be enough, shouldn't it? Because this man was living during the dispensation of the law, supposedly. And if salvation were of the law, how could he have ever had eternal security? You see, this one passage destroys dispensationalism because he was not saved by his works, was he? Because he couldn't have had eternal security if that was the case. But he was saved by faith, and that's how he knew that he had eternal security. Why? Because of his faith in God. Now take your Bibles, go to Psalms 49, and look at verse number 8. Psalms chapter number 49, and look down at verse number 8. See what the Bible has to say there. Psalms chapter 49, and verse number 8. And the Bible says right there in Psalms chapter number 49, and verse number 8, the Bible says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others," the Bible says there. And notice what it goes on to say. It says in verse 11, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." But, you notice that? There's a change of direction there, isn't there? Notice what it says. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Now notice there, he is speaking, he says that God will redeem his soul from where? From the power of the grave. How is it that the writer of the book of Psalms understood that his soul would be redeemed from the grave? That he's not going to be laid in the grave forever. That he is going to live forever. You know how he knew that? Because he had eternal security, just like you and I do. because he was saved by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter number 17, and look at verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 17, if we're going back to Genesis 17, anybody know what that chapter talks about on the top, off the top of your head? Testing your knowledge here tonight, especially those who want to be preachers someday. Genesis chapter 17 is talking about circumcision, where circumcision is instituted. Go to Genesis 17 and look at verse number 7. Listen, this passage here is one that dispensationalism will not allow you to understand. And you see, dispensationalists cannot understand eternal security in the Old Testament because they get this right here all wrong, but because they ascribe these blessings in Genesis 17 to a physical group of people instead of the true children of Abraham, which the Bible tells us is who? They which are of faith, the Bible says. Now look at Genesis 17, look at verse number 7. And the Bible says right there in Genesis 17, verse number 7, "And I will establish my covenant with between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for what? For an everlasting covenant." So how long is that covenant going to last? Is it going to come to an end, that covenant there? No, it's not going to come to an end. But you see, your average dispensationalist takes this and says, who does that covenant go to? Goes to the physical nation of Israel, right? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. In fact, let's continue reading. Just read a little bit here. And the Bible says, for an everlasting covenant. And verse, let's see, where do we stop reading? Verse 7, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed, when? After thee. Now, this is a covenant that God is making with them. First of all, we're not even talking about the land here. That God says that he will be a God to them and that this is an everlasting covenant. Now, let me ask you, today is God the God of the physical race of people over there in Israel? Is he their God? No, he's not. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the word of God. They're following and worshiping Satan. God is not their God. And so listen, and listen, there are many times throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, that they rejected God. You can read 2 Kings chapter number 17, and in 2 Kings 17, because they rejected him, God says that he rejected them, and that he rejected all the seed of Israel. Now, why did he reject them all? Because they first rejected him. They rejected the word of God. They rejected what he told them. And if God rejected them, do you think he was still their God? I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? So who then is this covenant to? I mean, God says it's not going to come to an end. God says it is an everlasting covenant. You see why dispensationalism won't allow you to understand this? Because if you ascribe it to a physical race of people, you cannot understand it. Look back at what the Bible says there in verse 13. The Bible says in verse number 13, it says in Genesis 17, verse number 13, and he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Go down to verse number 19. And the Bible says in verse number 19, the Bible says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So notice the Bible makes it very clear that this everlasting covenant would be made with Abraham and his seed after him and Isaac and his seed after him. Now let's go ahead and go to Psalms 105. Look at verse number 8. Psalms 105. Look at verse number 8. See what the Word of God has to say there. Psalms 105. And verse number 8. See what the Word of God has to say. Psalms 105. And verse number 8. And the Bible says this in Psalms 105. Verse number 8. The Bible says, he hath remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So how long was this covenant going to last? Forever. But who is this covenant to? Well, let's find out from the Bible. Go to Romans chapter number 9 and look at what the Bible has to say in Romans chapter number 9. Look at verse number 7. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 7. See what the Word of God has to say. Romans chapter number 9, verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says there. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and by the way, you'll never hear a dispensationalist preach on this passage of Scripture. They don't like to do a Bible study through Romans chapter number 9. If they do, they skip right over it. Look at what the Bible says, Romans chapter number 9. Look down at verse number, let's start in verse number 6. It says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are what? Of Israel. So just because they're of Israel doesn't mean they're Israel in the eyes of God. And why is that? Because, listen, remember in the Old Testament, God said that he had called his people after his name. What name was that that he called them? We just read it. Israel, right? Well, the Bible says he called his people after his name. You know what that tells me? That Israel, and I've got to do some more study on this, but I think that Israel might actually be a name of God. Might actually be a name of Jesus Christ in their scriptures that point to that in the Word of God. And God had called Israel after his name, according to the Bible. Look at what else the Bible says there. The Bible says in verse number 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but, notice this, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So in the Old Testament, hey, he made this everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed and to Isaac and his seed, right? And the Bible tells us here that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at verse number 8. It explains it further. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, what does the Bible say? Are counted for the seed. So let's put the math equation together, right? Let's put the puzzle together. I mean, here in the Bible makes it plain, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Bible makes it plain that they which are of the flesh are not the children of God, but they which are of Isaac, what does the Bible say? Are counted for the seed. They which are of Isaac, the Bible says, that they are the children of what? Of the promise. Now go to Galatians 4 and let's see who that is. Galatians chapter number 4 and look down at verse number 28. Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 28. And the Bible says there in Galatians 4, verse number 28. Now let me ask you, before we read this verse, the book of Galatians, who's it written to? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles, right? I mean, it's written to the church where? At Galatia, right? Look at what the Bible says. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are what? Children of the promise. So if we're the children of the promise, and the children of the promise are counted for the seed, what does that tell you? That everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham was not to some physical race of people that they would just be saved for all eternity, which is where it leads to, that if you're a hyper-dispensationalist and you believe that nonsense, it leads to where you become like John Hagee, who teaches that, that Israel, no matter what, that they are saved, they have a special covenant with God because of their DNA, because of their physical race, that they're better than everybody else, and they're saved no matter what they do and no matter what they believe. Now that is a damnable heresy, isn't it? And listen, there are independent Baptists that are teaching the same exact nonsense. You have these hyper-dispensationalists out there, men like Bill Grady, men like Peter Ruckman, men like Andrew Sluter, men like Gene Kim, that teaches nonsense that all Israel shall be saved, not even understanding what Romans 11 is talking about. And it's amazing, they'll read Romans chapter number 11, pull that one verse out of context, and they don't go back to Romans chapter number 9 to find out who Israel is. They don't go back to Romans chapter number 9 to find out they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They don't go back to Romans chapter number 9 to find out that they which are of Isaac are the children of promise, and they're counted for the seed. And then they sure don't go to Galatians chapter number 4 to find out we are the children of the promise. You know what that tells me? We are Israel in the eyes of God. You see, that's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 2, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew. Let me read it to you so I don't misquote it. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of what? But of God. So this everlasting covenant was made with those who are the children of the promise. It's made with those who are not Jews in the flesh, according to the Bible, but they're Jews in the heart. And you know what? Even in the Old Testament, you find passages where God told the children of Israel to circumcise the foreskin of their hearts. And if they were circumcised of the foreskin of their hearts, then you know what? They had eternal security. Because if they were circumcised of the foreskin of their hearts, they were the true people of God. And that covenant was an everlasting covenant. That covenant would never come to an end. That covenant would never be done away with. And it's still not done away with. And it'll never be done away with. Because that promise is made to the children of Abraham. And who are those children? Well, it sure ain't the Jews, because what did Jesus Christ tell them? Jesus Christ said, I know that you are of Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. You are not of your father Abraham, you're of your father the devil. John the Baptist, what did he tell him? John the Baptist told him to think not to say within yourselves that ye are Abraham's children, right? But because what did he go on to say? Because God is able to do what? To raise up children unto Abraham. I know I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting it correctly, but of these what? Of these stones, he's able to raise up children unto Abraham. Hey, you know what? We're children of Abraham. Remember the song you used to sing back in Sunday school? We don't do Sunday school anymore. But remember that song you used to sing back in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. Remember that song? Well, that song's doctrinally correct, isn't it? We are children of Abraham. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Look at what the Bible says there. Galatians chapter number 3, and look down at verse number 6 in Galatians chapter number 3. By the way, this is another chapter you never see a dispensationalist spend a whole lot of time in. You know why? Because they sure don't understand it. I had one that I was talking to not too long ago, and I told him, hey, I can prove to you with one verse that the seed of Abraham is not the children of Israel, but it's Christ. And he sat back and said, okay, go ahead. And I showed him Galatians 3:16. He said, I've never seen that before. You know why he's never seen that before? Because they don't spend a lot of time in books or chapters that go against their theology. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians 3. Look at verse number 6. And the Bible says right there, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? For righteousness. Hey, Abraham had eternal security, didn't he? Because he was given righteousness. It wasn't predicated upon his own righteousness. It wasn't predicated on how good he was. No, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? For righteousness, the Bible says. Continue reading there. Notice verse number 7, the Bible says right there, know ye therefore that they which are of what? Faith. The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know what? This just blows dispensationalism out of the water, doesn't it? That they which are of faith, the Bible says, are the seed of Abraham. And therefore, you know what? They had eternal security because you know what? It wasn't by the works of the law, was it? It was by faith. Because the very next verse, what does it say in verse 10? For as many as are of the works of the law are what? Under the curse. Because it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know what? The Bible makes it plain that if you don't continue in every single thing that's written in the book of the law to do them, you're under the curse. Now, please show me a man in any dispensation other than Christ that could keep every single thing that's written in the book of the law. I mean, think about it. Think about the greatest men in the Bible. I mean, men that were great men that God said had done great things, that God said good things about. How about David, a man after God's own heart? Did he keep the entire law? And he lived during the dispensation of the law, supposedly, and yet he committed adultery, and he committed murder. You know what, according to the dispensationalists, he would have gone to hell. But you ever going to meet a dispensationalist that says David's in hell? No, because there's too many scriptures that say otherwise, isn't there? There's too many scriptures that say that David will be raised up later on, that he is saved, that he is in heaven. No dispensationalist would say that, but according to their theology, he would have to go to hell if you were saved by your works during his day and time. But they were not. How about Moses? I mean, Moses was a great man. He was. God said he was the meekest in all the earth. And yet Moses, didn't he lose his temper and smite that rock when he was supposed to speak to it? Didn't Moses make some mistakes? Sure did. I mean, think about the greatest men in the Bible, and they all made mistakes, didn't they? Hey, how about even Abraham, who's called the father of our faith, and that we are the children of Abraham, and yet Abraham, did he not make some mistakes? Did he not have some times when he went down and he told his wife, hey, you just act like you're my sister. Yeah. I mean, isn't that what he did? I mean, he lied, he committed sin. I mean, Abraham made some mistakes, and so salvation was not by the law, but yet they had eternal security. Why? Because it wasn't by the law, it was by faith. And if we are of faith, no matter what dispensation anyone has ever lived in, listen, I don't believe in dispensations. There are no dispensations in the Word of God. The only time you see dispensations in the Bible, the word is used four times. And you know what it's always talking about? It's talking about the gospel being given out, is what it's talking about. The dispensation of the gospel of grace. You know what that means? That the gospel has been given to me for me to give out the gospel. That's what it means. That's how simple it is. But yet, there's the word dispensations used in the Bible four times, yet they have seven dispensations. How does that math add up? It doesn't, does it? Look back at what the Bible says, and let's continue moving on. Look on down at Galatians 3. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, what blessing? What covenant did God make with him? Well, he made that covenant of circumcision with him, didn't he? He said, this is going to be an everlasting covenant. It's never going to end. It's going to be in you and your seed and Isaac and his seed. Well, who is that? We already saw that. We are children of the promise, the Bible says, as Isaac was. Look at what the Bible says there. That the blessing of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And continue reading, go down, let's skip down a little ways. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his seed, right? What promises? All those promises back in the Old Testament you see given to Abraham. Knows who they're given to. Abraham and his seed. And it continues, says, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ, the Bible says. And that's why it says later on in the same chapter, verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So you know what? No matter what time period people lived in, if they had the faith of Abraham, if they were the children of Abraham according to the Word of God, they were given those promises. That's why they had eternal security, because it was God that made that promise. It was God that told them, it's an everlasting covenant. But hyper-dispensationalists can't understand that. Why? Because of dispensationalism. Because they have to chop up the book and ascribe these promises that God makes to a spiritual people and give them to a physical group of people. And therefore, they have to change the way of salvation throughout the Bible, because if they don't, it won't add up. It won't line up with their theology. Now take your Bibles, go back to Leviticus chapter number 16. Let's move on from that point and look at some other things that we see in the Old Testament about eternal security. Leviticus chapter number 16. Now, isn't the book of Leviticus, isn't it just outdated? I mean, all these laws that we find in Leviticus 16, I mean, isn't it just outdated? And men will make fun of the book of Leviticus all the time, won't they? You preach out of Leviticus and they'll scoff and they'll mock at you. But hey, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know what? We see eternal security in Leviticus. Look at what the Bible says, Leviticus chapter 16, and look down at verse number 29. The Bible says, "And this shall be a statute for how long?
Forever."
Forever. Hey, that's a funny little word, isn't it? But continuing, it says, "Forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from," how many?
All
your sins before the Lord. So you know what? They would be clean of all of their sin before the Lord when the priest would go in, and the priest would do what? Make an atonement for them. And you know what? All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Bible, this was given as a picture, and it was given as something, as a statute forever, as an everlasting statute. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 34. The Bible says right there, and verse number, you know what? Go back to verse 32. Let's read a little bit more. You know what? Go verse 31. It's just good. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute for how long?
Forever.
And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to the minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be a what? An everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And so you know what? Every single year, this high priest would go in and he would make this atonement for the people once a year. And you know what it was a picture of? It was a picture of their everlasting salvation. Because their salvation was forever, it was eternal security, that their sins, and not just some of their sins, but all of their sins were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet you have these hyper-dispensationalists that can't understand this, and they say that one of the most foolish things is the statement of saying that people in the Old Testament look forward to the time of Christ. I mean, think about how wicked you had to be to say something like that. I mean, that is a devil that is speaking out of that man, Bill Grady, that would say something to that effect. Now, take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Look at what the Bible says there, Hebrews chapter number 9. And look at verse number 1, Hebrews chapter number 9. And verse number 1, see the Bible has to say there, Hebrews chapter number 9. And verse number 1, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 1. "Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." And didn't we just read about that in Leviticus? Sure did, right? Continue reading. We'll look at verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this what? Sickness. So what does that tell you? The Holy Ghost by this, by the high priest going in once a year, was signifying something. He was picturing something. He was telling the people of God something. And what was it he was telling them? Well, look at what it says. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made, let's say, was not done or was not yet made manifest. Not yet made manifest, right? Continue reading. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a what? A figure. That means a picture, right? Hey, they were looking forward to something, weren't they? A picture of what? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What's the time of reformation? Tells us next verse. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, what's it say? Eternal redemption for us, the Bible says. Hey, the Holy Ghost is signifying. It was a figure of the true. It was a figure of the things then present, but it was a figure of these things that were to come, and a figure of what? The eternal redemption that Christ would obtain for every one of us. So you know what that tells us? They had eternal security back then. Yeah. That was a figure, a picture of our eternal security. That when that high priest went in and did the work that they themselves could not do, that they themselves could not go in, that they themselves had the rest on the Sabbath, that they themselves could not go in and offer the blood, but it was the high priest and only the high priest that could go in. By the way, it wasn't the other priest that could go in. Because listen, you and I, we're priests unto God, aren't we, according to the Bible? But you know what? We can't atone for our own salvation. You see, it was only the high priest that could go in, that could sprinkle the blood, that could atone for all the sins of the people, and it was a picture of their eternal redemption, because they had eternal security and salvation, even in the Old Testament. And that's why when we read David, and he's talking about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You know how he knew he had eternal security? Because of the pictures God had gave him. Because of the figures that you saw there in the Old Testament. Because of that temple. Because of that tabernacle. Because of the things that God had showed to him back then. They understood and they knew that they had everlasting salvation. Why? Because God had made an everlasting covenant with their father Abraham. And they understood that, and it was given to them. But it's amazing. We've got all this scripture now today that we can read, and yet the rucktards can read this and still not understand it. You know what that tells me about rucktards out there? Many of them aren't even saved. And those that are simply deceived and being led astray. Now look back at what the Bible has to say. Go to Revelation chapter number 13. Look at verse number 8. See what the Bible has to say there. Because again, they'll make these stupid statements and say that they didn't have salvation in the Old Testament. But look at what the Bible says. Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 8. And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter number 13, verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of what? Of the Lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. When was the Lamb slain? Well, the Bible says from the foundation of the world. You know what that tells me? If the Lamb was slain back then, if he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and it was the blood of the Lamb that obtained our eternal redemption, it was the blood of the Lamb that he himself went into the high place once and offered his blood on the altar, that tells me that they had eternal redemption even back then. Because you know what? That eternal redemption was promised to them before the world even began. Let me prove that to you. Go to Titus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 2. Titus chapter number 1 and look at verse number 2. See what the Bible has to say there. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, in hope of what? Eternal life. Now, we ask this question and say this to people all the time out, so on. And what does eternal mean? Forever. And if it comes to an end, was it forever? If it comes to an end, was it eternal? No, it sure wasn't. So eternal means you can't lose it. Eternal means it never ends. Eternal means you have eternal security, right? Well, look at what the Bible says. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. Before Adam had even sinned, God had promised eternal life. Before Adam had even been tempted by Eve, before Eve had even been tempted by Satan, before iniquity was found in the heart of Satan, before God said, let there be light, before God said, in the beginning was the heavens and the earth, before that, God had already promised eternal life before the world began. And if God promised it back then, before man was even created, before man was even upon the face of this earth, then how in the world can you sit there and tell me that in the Old Testament they didn't have eternal security? It was promised to them back then. It was promised to them before the world began. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. See what the Bible has to say there. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. See what the Bible has to say there. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Not only was it promised, but notice what the Bible says. It was given us. In who? It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And notice the next verse. But now is made what? Didn't we read that earlier in Hebrews? That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. You see, in the Old Testament, no, they didn't literally see Jesus Christ die on the cross, but they were looking forward to that. Why? Because it had already been given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what the Bible says. I mean, how can you sit there and say people in the Old Testament did not have eternal security when it was already given to them? In Christ Jesus is what the Bible says, before the world began. Doesn't that just destroy dispensationalism? It sure does, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that you have eternal security? Aren't you glad that those in the Old Testament, like David, knew that they could be saved, knew that they could have eternal security, and they could know it every bit as much as us, and they could know it every bit as much then as we can now, because you know what? They had enough of the words of God to understand that, didn't they? Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go to 1 John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 2. I gave you a little bit of this verse earlier. And it says, for the life was what? Manifested. So in our day now, it was what? Manifested. How was it manifested? Jesus Christ came. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. He died on the cross. His soul went to hell. He was raised from the grave. All the things that were written about in the Old Testament came to pass, didn't they? Isaiah 53 came to pass, didn't it? I mean, the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ came to pass. They were manifested according to the Bible. Look at what it says. It says there, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you, what's it say? That eternal life. You see, in the Old Testament, He was still eternal life, wasn't it? He didn't receive the eternal life in the New Testament. He is eternal life. And He's the one that gives to us eternal life. And what makes you think that He's powerless to give men eternal life in the Old Testament? You see how blasphemous dispensationalism is? That they would take something, a work of God, a work of Jesus Christ, and it makes him powerless to save people. Makes him powerless to give salvation to men. It makes him powerless to do what he said he would do. And not only that, it makes God out to be a failure. That's exactly what dispensationalism does. Because the way, you know why they have their different ages of salvation? And the way of salvation changing from time to time? Because God failed. That's why. Because throughout each dispensation, God gave another way of salvation. Why? Because the time before failed. You see how blasphemous and wicked that is? Salvation's always been the same. Why? Because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Because he promised it before the world began. Because he gave it in Jesus Christ before the world began. And Jesus Christ is that eternal life that was manifested unto us. You see, they had eternal security in the Old Testament, even though they didn't know the name Jesus Christ. Hey, they knew about the Christ, didn't they? Because they knew about the Messiah. That word Messiah means Christ. And you know, if you sit there and say Jesus isn't your Messiah, you're a liar, you're Antichrist, is what the Bible says. Because you know what? And when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, you know what we're saying? We're saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know why the Pharisees got so mad at Christ when he said he was the Messiah? When he said that he was the Son of God? They got mad at him because they understood for a man to come and say he was the Son of God, that man was making himself equal with God and saying that he was God. And the Pharisees knew that. How do you think they knew that? From the Old Testament scriptures, that's how. Because they knew you could have eternal security. Look back at what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And look at verse number 1. These are the last words of David. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And look at verse number 1. And see what the Bible has to say there. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And look at verse number 1 when you get there. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And verse number 1. 2 Samuel 23. And verse number 1, the Bible says this in 2 Samuel 23, verse number 1. Bible says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an what? Everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them, as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. You know what we just read there? David on his deathbed. The last words of David, and it sounds to me like he's sure that he's going to be saved. Yeah. It sounds to me like he knows that he has an eternal security. Sounds to me like he says there that this is all my salvation. And then to take it a step further, he talks about the sons of Belial. And you know what? All the sons of Belial, what does it say there? All of them, did it say some of them? No, it says all of them shall what? All of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. All those sons of Belial, they're going to be thrust away. He's comparing himself to them. Just as they are eternally damned. Just as they have, we could say, eternal security in their damnation. David has eternal security in his salvation. You see the contrast there in the Word of God? David showing us that he had eternal security. He was saved according to the Bible. Now, go to Psalms chapter number 21. Look at what the Bible has to say there. Psalms chapter number 21 and look at verse number 1. Psalms chapter number 21, verse number 1. By the way, we're just looking at a few scriptures in the Old Testament tonight. We're not looking at every single one that we could about eternal security. Because you know what? That would probably take many sermons. That would probably take 10 sermons just to cover eternal security from the Old Testament. We're just looking at a few. Look at what the Bible says here, Psalms 21. And look down at verse number 1. The Bible says there, Psalms 21:1, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee." Let me ask you a question. How do we get salvation? How do we get eternal life? By asking for it, right? You believe, and then you do what? You ask. You have to confess Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what's the Bible say? "Shall be saved." Notice what it says. "He asked life of thee, and thou did what?" You going to give it to him in the future? No. "Thou did what? Gavest it him, even length of days, for how long?" Forever and ever. Now let me ask you a question. Is David physically living among us today? Then how could he say he has it forever and ever, even length of days? You know why? Because he knows he's saved. He knows he's going to live forever. Hey, it sounds to me like David had eternal security, right? And how did he know that, being he lived during the dispensation of the law? Because there was no dispensation of the law. Salvation was by faith. Take your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter 37. Look at verse number 18. Psalms 37, verse number 18. And the Bible says this in Psalms 37 and verse number 18. The Bible says this in Psalms 37, verse number 18. "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for how long?" Forever. If their inheritance is forever, if God takes that inheritance away at any point, was it forever? No, it was not. So it sounds to me like, you know what? People in the Old Testament understood that they could have salvation, right? Go to Psalms chapter number 61. And look at what the Bible says there. By the way, it goes on in verse 29 there. It says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." How do you think they're going to dwell therein forever? Let me ask you, who's going to inherit the land? Those who are saved, right? Whether it physical Israel or not physical Israel, if they're saved, they're going to inherit the land. Because what does the Bible tell us? That the righteous shall inherit what? All things, the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says here in Psalms chapter number 61. Look at verse number 4. Psalms chapter number 61 and verse number 4. Let me get turned on over there. Psalm 61 and verse number 4. And the Bible says this in Psalm 61, verse number 4. The Bible says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle." For how long? Forever. Amazing how often we're seeing this in the Old Testament, right? It says, "I will trust in the covert of thy" what? How was he saved? By trusting in the Lord. Therefore, he knew that he would dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord forever. Go to Psalms 111. Look at verse number 7. Psalms 111. And look at verse number 7 there. Psalms 111. And look at verse number 7. The Bible says in Psalms 111, verse number 7, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast." For how long? Forever and ever, "and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people." Who do you think we're talking about? God, right? And if the verses before say that his works, the works of his hands, are verity and judgment, and his commandments are sure, and they stand fast forever, and then the next verse tells us that he sent redemption unto his people, how long's that redemption lasting for? Forever. You know what this tells me? People in the Old Testament sure had eternal security, didn't they? It says they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant." For how long? Forever. "Holy and reverend is his name." Look at verse number 9. The Bible says he sent Look at verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandment. His praise endureth For how long? And we could go on and on and on tonight, and psalm after psalm after psalm in the book of Proverbs. And you know what? We could go through every single book of the Bible. We saw eternal security in the book of Psalms. We saw eternal security in the book of Leviticus. We saw eternal security in the book of Genesis. We saw it in all these supposed different dispensations throughout the Old Testament. And then what did they have in every single one? They had eternal security. You know why? Because the way of salvation never changed. The way of salvation was always by faith. And these men like C.I. Scofield, they have perverted those things. And think about the things you have not understood because of the lies that have been told you. Think about the wonderful blessings that you have, that are yours, that God has given to you, that dispensationalism has tried to rip right away from you. And isn't that what Satan wants to do? He wants to take things away from the people of God and give it to his own children. And why is that? Because Satan desires to be like God. Because Satan desires to exalt himself above the throne of God. He desires to be God himself. And he wants to take all that is yours and take it away from you. He wants to take all that is God's and take it away from him. And so what does he do? He puts out a lie called dispensationalism. Uses men like C.I. Scofield, John Nelson Darby, and Clarence Larkin, and uses them to spread this lie to rob you of your promises, to blind you to the Word of God so that you cannot understand things like eternal security in the Old Testament. Let's end a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us here tonight. I ask that you'd bless our church, help us to seek you and to study your word, to search these things out, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed tonight.